welcome to the Bible study. Paul Clayton sitting in for a vacationing Chuck Rather. I'm looking forward to today's discussion and your questions. Our phone lines will be open at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. In the studio with us this morning, someone special to me, Pastor Vern Gunderman from Concordia Lutheran Church, Kirkwood. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Paul.
Good to have you with us today.
Good to be here.
We'll be discussing Matthew 22, 23 through 46. The Sadducees are trying to trip up Jesus here. There's some testy questions, and we'll get into them. One of them is about the greatest commandment, and we're looking forward to that. And you're looking forward to a lot of things. I could draw a comparison between you right now and Lance Armstrong, because you're kind of in the home stretch of your career, a winning career.
Well, we pray. We're grateful for the blessings the Lord has showered upon us.
Your retirement is coming up at the end of the year, is it?
End of the year, and maybe a little bit different if a pastor should accept the call between now and then. And they're in the process of arranging interviews, and exciting time.
And, of course, we've heard before that pastors never really retire. You'll have a change of responsibilities, perhaps,
and
focus. And what are you thinking about doing in the future?
Well, immediately after we're finished at Concordia, we want to just take some time to reignite some of the engines and to rest up a little bit. But we'll particularly be involved and sensitive to things that are dealing with the missional work of the church. A couple of the activities I'm already involved in are part of that. We're quite involved with the Pastoral Leadership Institute, and we've been invited to be part of a teaching team that'll go to Korea next summer, and so we're excited about that. We have a mission society, Concordia does, with St. John's in Ellisville and the Lutheran Church of Webster Gardens in Kenya. And while that mission society is doing very well, there is also a relationship with Kakuma, the refugee camp. And hopefully the Sudanese issues will be resolved by then. But if not, I continue to have an interest in seeing if we could provide some pastoral support to the Lutheran churches in that refugee camp.
Everyone from Concordia who tells me how much they will be missing you states what a heart for people that you have.
Well, thanks.
And you'll be using that to benefit other folks around the world.
We pray the Lord can continue to use us in whatever ways.
I'm looking forward to the Bible study, and you're also looking forward to next weekend, getting together with family at the lake, are you?
We have a week's vacation lined up down at the Lake of the Ozarks, and our four children and their spouses and our 10 grandchildren, all 20 of us all together, will be in one place down there. That'll be a very good time. We're looking to do a lot of athletic kind of things, some musical kind of things, and just bonding together as a family.
Be making some memories there.
Right.
Well, let's begin in prayer. There's some more unsettling news from London today, and I know that we have listeners who have loved ones in the hospital and dealing with health concerns. Your prayer for us this day?
We're grateful, Lord, for the gift of this day, mindful that for some it is a day that will contain radical changes from what they had anticipated, and those surely are the people in London this day. We pray your blessings upon the people who are providing relief, upon the people who have experienced the injuries and the losses, and the people who are confused and uncertain about what lies before them. We pray your blessing upon everyone who's providing release and aid and protection and help. We pray that you will continue to release your blessings upon them and through those whom you've appointed and gifted to be able to respond to such situations. Bless the governments of the world as they respond to these kinds of activities so that there may indeed be peace for many. There are a lot of other people who these days are concerned about the heat, the hot weather these days. Protect those who are fragile and frail, and bless those who are responding to their needs. And we lift up with thanksgiving all those who see this day as a day of rejoicing and hope and joy, who are experiencing vacation, who are doing the joyful kinds of things they love to do this time of the year. Now we pray your blessing upon our discussion, upon the reflections and reactions we do, so that what we do and how we do it may always be in your heart and may allow you to touch our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew 22:23-46 is what we will cover today. And Pastor, I have a passage circled here on this page. It's verse 37 that we'll get to, and it's dated 9/20/93. That's because I was in an inquiry class of yours
when I
circled that passage, and that's what came up. So I'm looking forward to getting there.
Well, thanks.
Let's begin with verse 23. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Before we get to Jesus' reply, let's give our listeners the context of this little test. And it's very contrived, this question is here. First of all, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, huh?
They did not. They were holders of the first five books of the Bible. They were a fairly small but very influential group. They were financially powerful. They were politically powerful. And they did not follow the rabbinic rules that were lifted up. They were among those who strictly followed the word.
Were they what we would call today fundamentalists?
Well, that's probably not. I don't think I would use that term for them. I think I would rather say they were biblically committed to that, to those five books of Moses. And, of course, that's what got them in the conflict with Jesus in his answer with all of this.
Because that's all law.
That's right. That's right.
Okay, yeah. They don't believe in a resurrection of the dead or an afterlife, huh?
Correct.
So it's like, what? It's all about this temporal world, everything they believe?
Well, that's always so interesting because they believe that so firmly. And because they wanted people to live moral, faithful, and good lives, they still, for what purpose, in a sense, if they were not experiencing kind of a foretaste of heaven already here, if they were not wanting to introduce a foretaste of heaven, it has always confused me a little bit about why the Sadducees would be so insistent that they be literal followers of the Pentateuch.
So to me, this looks like a confrontation here between the law and the gospel. Just the law all by itself, stripped without any hope, our grace, our gospel truth. And Jesus is the gospel, the living gospel, standing there.
Well, they surely want to discredit him. They want him to fall into their trap of describing heaven in an unacceptable way, even to the Pharisees. And Jesus, of course, is too wise for that.
Now, there's one part of this question that is rather contemporary. You know, people do remarry in this day and age, and I guess they wonder, who will I be with in heaven? My first wife who passed away, or my second wife? I know a pastor who may be in that situation. I don't think he's wondering like I am, but I'm wondering. And so the question does have some relevance.
But Jesus' answer would say, we're not going to be worried about those kinds of things in eternity. We're not going to be connected with that. There's going to be no marrying or giving in marriage. You might want to read through the answer there.
Getting ahead of myself here. Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, you have not read what God said to you. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So here's quite a correction for these Sadducees coming from Jesus.
Yeah, it's an interesting response that Jesus makes. And people do ask, what's heaven going to be like? What's the picture of heaven going to be? And when we talk about that, about what heaven is going to be like, we don't often talk about the sense of being married. There's an assumption that we'll be reunited with those who have preceded us, and those who follow us will be reunited with us. But we don't often in our language talk about picking up the marriage where it left off or picking up the relationships. It's all going to be so very, very different. We are going to be in a glorious state in which time is different, in which bodies look different, in which spirits are fully renewed. The best picture I think is to look at how God created the world in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, where it's going to be a wonderful relationship with Him. No more games of hide and seek. We're going to be free of all physical limitations. Our relationship with nature will be perfectly restored. No more bad eyes, no more cancers, no more heart conditions. We talk about all of that being restored and renewed and empowered. We talk about relationships with others being a glorious, fulfilling, wonderful relationships. We do not in anywhere in scriptures talk about them being except as Christ sees himself as our bridegroom and we being his bride. There is no relationship that would talk about it being as we know it here on earth.
Is that because the focus will be on God?
Well, I think so.
And not on each other?
As it was in the Garden of Eden, I expect. It was a fulfilling, powerful relationship with God. And then when sin came into the world, Adam and Eve played this game of hide and seek, which we've continued, knowing all along that God sees and finds us whenever he wants to. And so the picture of heaven is much different than what the Sadducees are trying to do in tricking Jesus to say, we don't believe in this, but what do you say? Who mm-hmm. will she be married to? Mm-hmm. The interesting thing, of course, is that they are right. This is a rabbinical rule, which they have rejected. They don't follow that rabbinical rule, but Jesus responds to them in a interesting way by saying it's not the right rule. It's not the right thing.
So they're hearing something very radical.
Well, they're trying to trick Jesus. But when Jesus says, now the real question is there an eternity? I want to take you back to your own scriptures, he says. Uh-huh. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are living, is what he is saying. I am the God of the living. They are not. You're saying when they died, that was the end. I'm saying he's the God of the living. And that's your own scriptures, he says to them. That's your stuff. I'm not making that up. That's not a rabbinical rule. That's not something outside of the scriptures. But he speaks again and again, like he did from the burning bush when Moses was called. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Now, it says here, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Was it the content of what he had to say or just the fact that he said it to them?
Well, I think it's the context in which he said it and as to who he said it, that he had the courage to say to the Sadducees, who pretty much cowed, they were experts in knowing the scriptures. And here, at a fundamental point, at one of their basic tenets, there is no life after death, Jesus says, I have something for you. Our God, your God, the God of the scriptures, the God of your scriptures, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of he's the living God of those who are living.
Now, another thing that is charged here is the fact that he refers to us being like angels in heaven. These Sadducees don't believe in angels and demons, right?
That's right. That's right. Although even in the biblical Pentateuch, there are references. An angel comes to Abraham to share with him that he and Sarah are going to have a child. And there are other references to the angels. But in a very real way, I expect he's also wanting to say, you're going to be like angels. That is, the issues of marriage and non-marriage are not going to be issues in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
The being a sexual being is not going to be an issue in eternity.
Now, Jesus is taking quite a risk here, isn't he?
Well, he's confronting them on their very basic parts. He knows this will irritate them. But the fact that the people loved it and they recognized it is really quite dramatic. Quite strong.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our phone line's open for your questions as we deal with Matthew 22, 23 through 46. Our guest today is Pastor Vern Gunderman from Concordia Lutheran Church, Kirkwood. Now, the next passage is titled The Greatest Commandment. And from verse 34, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, now, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, give us the context of the Pharisees. How are they different from the Sadducees?
Well, the Pharisees, in addition to the Torah, which they also accepted, by the way, as inspired and authoritative, they also held to a lot of other kinds of traditions. I think, I don't have that number right in front of me, but I think there were 631 other laws that they held on to. They accepted the rather developed hierarchy of angels and demons. They thought that there was a future for the dead after they died. They believed in the immortality of the soul. They were champions of human equality. And the emphasis of their teaching was ethical rather than theological.
They're using reason.
Well, more so. But they also had great compassion for people. They wanted people to have the issues of justice and peace. And so this question for them is, what is the greatest commandment? Is a very significant question.
Well, we'll pick up on that after we take this call. What do you say? We'll talk to Jim in Fairmont City about something in the last passage. Welcome, Jim.
Oh, yeah, thank you. On this being like the angels in the resurrection, I want to ask you a question that will it be because, I mean, I know we'll be like them in our bodies, eternal bodies, glorified bodies, according to what I read in the Scripture. But angels have no need of reproducing their kind. And humans, whenever we are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in the resurrection, and our bodies will, this old vile body will be changed to a glorified body. I heard somewhere that we'll have no need to reproduce after our kind in eternity. I mean, not to say that there won't be natural people, at the resurrection and so forth, and on it goes on into the kingdom. But we, the church, the ones that are in Christ at the resurrection, the way I read the Scripture, will be changed, and our vile bodies will be changed like He is. So I'd like to get your comment on that.
Okay. Thank you very much, Jim. You're correct. There will be no reproduction in heaven. Heaven will be made up of those of us humans who have done the reproducing, been reproduced here on earth. Heaven will be made up, as you're correct, he was quoting indirectly both from 1 Corinthians 13 and from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he was quoting about what we will be when the trumpet sounds and that we shall be changed as mortal must put on immortality, and we will not be angels. It's important, I think, to note that Jesus said we will be like the angels.
Like them, but
There, you hear occasionally references of there being another angel in heaven, and those are not bad or wrong kind of references to make about our loved ones who have preceded us into glory. But there isn't any scriptural support that would say we become angels. We become like angels. We will have a different body. We will not be connected in marriage to others. We will know those. We will relate with those. And when we think in heaven about having perfect relationships, it doesn't really, in that sense, matter whether we've been married once or more than once. The relationship with those who join us in heaven will all be perfect.
Now, when you're conducting a funeral or helping someone who's grieving, their husband or wife who has died, and that person states to you, I'm looking forward to the day when I can rejoin John in heaven. How do you respond to that? Are they thinking what you just stated?
Sure, I think they really are. And there's every reason to look forward to being reconnected, reunited with those who have meant so very much to us in this earth, through whom the Lord has blessed us so much. One of the things we will want to do is to be in their presence, a glorified presence, presence in which there is now perfect restoration. There are none of the things that divide us, none of the things that irritated us, none of the things that disappointed us will be part of that heavenly experience. And I picture heaven as a time in which we will be able to express to another now with whom we have a perfect relationship all the blessings, all the ways in which we were blessed by God through them in their lifetime. And that could take a time.
And then I continue thinking about this. Will I not realize who isn't there because there isn't any sadness in heaven? So I guess I'll be oblivious to who isn't there that I shared time with on earth, huh? You don't know.
I don't know.
Scriptures don't tell us, huh?
No.
Yeah,
no.
I know. That's one of those questions.
Yeah, it's hard to imagine not being angst by those who we thought would be there, we prayed would be there, we wanted to be there. But I expect, God's grace is so marvelous and wonderful. It may well be that our joy will be over those that we thought we weren't going to be sharing eternity with, and now God, by His grace, as it would be for us, has brought us into eternity.
What's the reason behind this question? What is the greatest commandment in the law? What do you think they're driving at here?
Well, these are the Pharisees. They probably are wanting to pick up a little bit, thinking the Sadducees have just been turned aside. Let's ask a question in which he can affirm us.
Oh, okay.
Maybe. Yeah.
And we'll get Jesus' reply. Well, I'll read it, and then we'll talk about it when we come back. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." We'll discuss that when we come back and take your questions at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you're just tuning in, you've got time to discuss Matthew 22, 23 through 46 with us with Pastor Vern Gunderman from Concordia Lutheran Church, Kirkwood. We'll be right back.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
No matter what trouble you've seen, no matter what sorrow you have experienced, God in His love, in His power, in His grace, can bring good out of it. He who sent His Son to save you will never leave you nor forsake you. He who has forgiven you will help you every moment of every day. This He can do, this He will do, unless you tell Him no.
Hear Pastor Ken Klaus this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I come from a worship tradition that has built into it an honor and reverence for sacred space. When I was a Boy Scout, I volunteered to work with our church janitor for a time. I was working toward my Pro Deo et Patria, our For God and Country service badge. Mostly I dusted wax and mopped church pews and classroom floors and folded a few hundred church bulletins. When I came near the elevated platform called the chancel where the altar stood, I was always very careful. I was even afraid to look around on the other side of the wall where there was a little space between the chancel and the outside building wall. Actually, one day I looked, hoping that the janitor wouldn't see me. That's when I discovered that narrow space was where the vacuum cleaner was stored. I was crushed. So much for sacred space. Sacred space was an important part of the sacrificial system in the Hebrew Scriptures. The problem the preacher to the Hebrews tells us in the New Testament was in the illusion that the rites done where they were supposed to be done accomplished the forgiveness of the people's sins. The preacher then goes on to say, "For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." Jesus once said to the Samaritan woman that there would come a time when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Lord, help us to see today that where we worship or what rites we employ are important. Then teach us that true worship takes place not just in holy places, but in holy lives. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who has become the mediator of your eternal covenant. Amen.
Spend the night in the Missouri History Museum with Living History After Dark at Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park, Friday, July 22nd and Friday, July 29th from 6 in the evening until 9 the next morning. The Missouri Historical Society invites youth between the ages of 12 and 17 to this exciting overnight program featuring living history performers, docent-led exhibition tours, and activity. To find out more, visit the website mohistory.org.
Welcome back to the Bible study. Paul Clayton pinch hitting for Chuck Rathard, whose vacation is waning. And he'll be back Monday here on AM 850 KFUO and on the network for KNGN. And come Monday, let's see here, do I have Monday's schedule? I don't before me, but we'll continue on in Matthew. Now, Dr. Bob Weiss, bioethics professor at Concordia Seminary, will be here tomorrow for Open Lines, our opportunity to ask the pastor, Dr. Bob Weiss of Concordia Seminary, tomorrow. Perhaps there'll be some questions about this Supreme Court nominee. We'll have open phone lines for you tomorrow here on the Bible study. And our phone lines are open right now at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We've been talking about the text contained within Matthew 22:23 through 46, and we're at verse 37, where Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Pastor Jesus is telling us that this is the greatest commandment.
Mm-hmm. And that's the old Shema that comes out of the...
What?
That's every Jewish service yet today begins with this phrase, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind is a very significant part of the Hebrew world yet, called the Shema, and a very meaningful expression for all of God's people when we speak about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind.
Why is that the greatest commandment? Some things come to mind, but I want to hear educated opinion.
Responding from our perspective, we would say this is the great commandment because it's the most appropriate response to the grace that God has given to us in Christ. That God loved us so much that he sent his son to be our Savior, the one who removes from us the weight of our sins, who opens to us the way to heaven, who defeats the power of the evil one for us. And for the Hebrew people, for the Jewish people, they would always have connected this with God's marvelous deliverance from the bondage of Egypt and from the terrible fate that awaited them as they were caught between the Egyptian army and the sea, and how God cleared the way for them through the water and then provided for them through the wilderness and provided for them through with manna and quail, delivered them from an enemy, gave them water from a rock. How do you respond to such a wonderful God? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That becomes the first and the greatest commandment. Respond to the grace of God.
And that is the key word there. It's not that you're doing this to gain God's favor, but in response to God's grace.
And that's a perfect, Luther, you know, would pick this up as the summary of the Ten Commandments, in a sense, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. That's so often lost in the contemporary world, even lost, I suggest, in the whole debate about whether we should keep the Ten Commandments up or not keep the Ten Commandments up publicly. I love to point out to people, when you look at Exodus chapters 18 and 19 and 20, that the Ten Commandments were really given by God as a response to the people's request, what can we do to show you that we appreciate all that you have done for us and all the promises that lay before us? Moses goes up into the mountains really at the request of the people. And God gives them the Ten Commandments not so that he might be good to them, mm-hmm. but as an expression of how they can respond to him who has been and who promises to continue to be so very, very good to them. Now, it's, of course, such a tricky, tricky business. When I teach this, I often use the illustration, you're not old enough to remember this, Paul, but do you remember the TV program, The Millionaire?
Oh, yeah. The man came around with $1 million.
That's right.
Gave it to an unsuspecting stranger.
That's right. And a couple of times, I was at a workshop one time when this was pointed out to me, or I wouldn't probably have picked it up, but a couple of times in which they seemed to use the same script, the people responded by saying, what can we do to show you that we appreciate the gift? And in each case, what was the man's Beardsworth? No, what was his name?
Oh, I'll Google that. we'll find out here.
At any rate, he says, I'm hesitant to tell you what you can do, lest by doing it, you feel you have earned it. I use the illustration all the time about my grandmother, my mom's mom, who had a lot of grandchildren and occasionally would give us a dollar bill. I remember when she gave me a dollar bill, I was all alone with her. She said, here's a dollar bill for you. And I said, Grandma, why did you do this? She said, I just want you to have it. My grandma was not the kind of grandmother who would have used the word love very much, but I just want you to have it. And I said, well, what can I do to show you? What can I do for you? And she finally left me mow the lawn for her. Well, later that day, I was with my brother, who's a year younger than me, and I was playing with my dollar bill, of course, because that was a lot of money for me in those days. And my brother said, and where did you get that dollar bill? And I said, Grandma gave it to me. And he said, why did Grandma give you that? And I said, because I mowed her lawn.
Ah,
That's just how tricky it becomes. Well, we keep the Ten Commandments, and we feel God's obligated to us.
Well, that's what most people believe, I think, whether they're churched or not, that the Ten Commandments are there because those are the guidelines to get to heaven. You keep the Ten Commandments and you're in heaven. You don't kill anybody. Oh, there's the big one. In fact, probably most people think that's the greatest commandment, you know what? But if you keep what Jesus says, the greatest commandment here, to love the Lord your God, you're going to be reinforced from committing those other
sins. And probably that is true. But if one's motivation is only to avoid being bad and to get God's grace, boy, those commandments are hard.
Yeah,
they become easier, I believe, though they become no less demanding if one says, how could I do anything other to a God who has brought me away from the enemy, delivered me through the waters, we Lutherans would say, through the waters of baptism, and sets me on the path to the promised land. How could I do any less than to love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind?
Response to grace.
Yeah. I think, and if you look in Exodus chapter 19, where the people are saying, we will do whatever the Lord says, it isn't because they are afraid of him. It isn't because they are wanting to manipulate him. It is because they are filled with gratitude for what it now means to be standing beneath a shaking, moving mountain.
And if that's your response, then it's going to come natural to love your neighbor as yourself.
Well, that's how Luther summarizes in the last seven commandments, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But he's quoting Jesus. Of course, if God has done all of this for you, how could you do any less for your neighbor? And if you want some guidelines, if you want some work from God as to how you're going to respond, then it would be an easy way to. This is not the easy way, but this would be the way to do this.
And then, where Jesus says all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, can you translate that for us?
Well, because
I understand about the law, we were just discussing that, but the prophets, I don't get that.
Well, he's talking to the Pharisees, and the translations that we're using today capitalize law and prophets, and it surely includes all of the law and the prophets. But when one knows that the Pharisees had all these rabbinic laws beside it, it also fulfills all of them. This is where Jesus, on different occasions, gets in a rub with the Pharisees, because he's doing something that breaks a rabbinical law, and Jesus responds by saying things like, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You don't do them because the Sabbath has a law. The Sabbath is now to enable the people to respond to the graces and goodnesses of God, but not at the expense of helping your neighbor.
Now, Jesus is about to turn the tables, but before we do that, we're going to go to the phones. And also, thanks to Lois for the trivia answer there. What's the name, Pastor?
John Beresford Tipton.
The name of
I can never
character
in
The Millionaire. There
Thank you, Lois.
And Linda, welcome to the Bible study. Your question for Pastor Vern Gunderman. Good morning.
Hi, Paulie. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
It's a good lesson.
Thank you.
I was just thinking, when you were talking about gratitude, my friend in the nursing home, well, for the last two mornings I've gone and prayed with her, and yesterday morning I was holding her hands, and she's like 94 years old, and she's fallen, and she was on her way to get x-rayed, and I just prayed for the doctors and for her healing, and the Lord's will be done. And when she took her turn to pray, all she kept saying was, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. She just kept telling him, thank you. So, like this morning when I got up and I started my prayers, I always thought, I always start out by, help me do this, help me do that. And all I could do was say, thank you, you know?
Yep.
Isn't that a wonderful prayer that she said?
She was, her heart was so full with gratitude over all that.
And even in her pain in her situation, she said, I have so much to be thankful for.
Isn't that good?
What a witness.
Yeah.
Love y'all.
Thank you.
Boy, and talk about purpose. I remember an elderly relative being in a situation like that saying, I wish Jesus would just come for me and take me. I don't understand why I'm still here. And there's an example of how you can witness even when you're so infirm.
Yep. Mm. Yep.
Whose son is the Christ? While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The son of David, they replied. He said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Whoa. What is Jesus getting at here? What's our lesson from this example?
Well, he's wanting to affirm that if they're going to call him the son of David, and they would again, later on when he would be riding into Jerusalem, they would be singing Hosanna, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If that's who they were calling him, they ought to recognize that this is more than just a genealogical descendant. This is indeed the one that David was looking for. This is more than David's son, because David calls him Lord. Now, Lord is a very significant title. You don't tell everyone Lord, but if David says, as he does in Psalm 1, this is a quotation from Psalm 110, if he speaks about the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Well, a Lord in biblical times, and still in areas of the world where they call people lords, lords become your protector, your defender, your provider. You would never want to do anything that would embarrass or insult or diminish from your Lord's honor. And you would do everything you could to glorify, to lift up, to magnify the one whom you called Lord. So David is really honoring the expectation of the Christ by calling him his own descendant, my Lord.
Now I can understand that Jesus is the Son of God. Is there any of that message in there? Or am I reading too much into this?
No, I think you can say that David had a sense of what his place was as in the genealogy of God, that there was one coming who would take the glory of his kingdom and make it a picture of the glory that was to be revealed for all people. Mm. And so he speaks about the enemies that David had, which in David's day could not defeat him, finally, but understood there were still enemies, to understand that all enemies would one day be put under him, as his Lord would put all enemies to keep them from having any power or any control over the people who were the descendants of David in the broadest and the most evangelical sense, including the whole of the church Christian.
So Jesus has been challenged by both the Sadducees and the Pharisees here, and he has met the challenge and surpassed. Now he has hushed them, and of course that's one of the reasons that he was crucified, isn't it?
That's
right. Things start to build against him. Let's go to the phone here and talk to Jim. Jim, what's your question for Pastor Vern Gunderman? Good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
Good morning. Well,
as I feel and see the spirit of anti-Arminianism around, I was wondering if you'd go ahead and elaborate on the Lord taking the depths of the law all the way into the inward man, and even with the thoughts and intents of your heart. And how he thinks repentance plays a role and when this happens to even one of God's children. Thank you.
Did you catch all that, Pastor?
I think so. And his concern is a good concern. The antinomianism is a...
What is that?
That's an expression by which we would say that law has no power or law has no meaning, and that we ought to be living only by grace and goodness, and that the law, if we are the spiritual beings, the law no longer has power over us, and we're just operating out of the grace and the gospel and the goodness of God. The truth of the matter is that none of us, we are always... Luther in Latin would have said, sine justus et peccator, we are always sinners, we are always forgiven. And the law has a very significant, distinctive, powerful work in exposing to us that we are indeed sinners. And while Jesus would say the summary of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and in heaven, we will experience that fully and freely. It is still extremely important for us to understand that we fail that here, now, always. We don't love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. And we don't love our neighbors as ourselves. And it's extremely important that we come back to Jesus and confess that we, while freed from the enemy, still live within the enemy's clutches. And while passing through the waters to the way of the road to the promised land, we still turn back. We still need the assurance that God's grace and forgiveness forgives us this day for the bondage that we've been experienced. And it all the more moves us to appreciate and to rejoice in the continuing promise and grace of Christ by which he says, your sins have been forgiven. I forgive you. I suffered and died for you. I went to the cross for you. I was buried for you. I rose for you. I've ascended into heaven. It's the only way that you will be free from the sins that you have done. And so there's really no room in this particular text, I don't believe, for one to say, all I need to do is love, and I don't need to worry about the parts that I am unable to do. I'm not sure that's what Jim was suggesting.
Does that mean that we're always under the law?
Always.
Uh-huh.
Always. But we are also always in the grace of God and in the forgiveness of Christ. I keep thinking that one of the things maybe that 94-year-old lady was saying thank you, thank you, thank you for was the awareness that though she had known of God's grace and forgiveness every day, she needed it every day because she was also well aware of her sinfulness and her failures.
Is that preparation for eternity in some way? We're not going to have to work at it in heaven. It's going to be automatic, right? We're going to be changed.
We will be changed by God's grace, not because we have loved the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and our neighbors as ourselves. We will be saved because God has seen our need and has extended to us his forgiveness and empowered us to live in that forgiveness. But we keep getting our hands dirty and our minds dirty and our mouths dirty.
And some folks would think that that's part of the refining process. It's part of the purification process.
We shall never be purified this side of being transformed, to being elevated, to being lifted into the graces that God has for us in eternity. It won't happen before then.
Hmm. So no matter how hard we work at it, we're not going to be saints here on earth.
No.
Under our own power.
We may do some saintly things, and people may deify us more than we deserve to be deified, but we know ourselves. We know our weaknesses, and we know our sins, and we know that God again today comes to us and says, I know who you are, I know your sins, but I extend to you my grace and my love, and we respond by saying, Let us love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind, and our neighbors as ourselves. Let's respond to God's grace in such a way.
Throughout human history, leading up to Jesus, there were lots and lots of laws. I remember studying about the Code of Hammurabi, and just hundreds of laws. Okay, and then it gets narrowed down in the Old Testament to the Ten Commandments, basically, which pretty much encompasses everything there is. But now Jesus is taking it down to an even finer focus, isn't he?
Well, he's summarizing them. I don't think he is saying, don't pay any attention to them, don't listen to them. I think he is saying...
So we're not to disregard the Ten Commandments because of this.
Yeah, the summary of them is, the first three commandments, the summary is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That you shall have no other gods before me, you shall not take my name in vain, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those are... Keeping those commandments is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind.
And I guess the most important thing to remember from this Bible study is that the greatest commandment is a response to God's grace.
Well, that's a very important point, right?
Okay.
That this is not so that God will love you, but because he has loved you so much that he sent his son to suffer and die for you. What other to die and rise for you. What other response is appropriate?
Mm. And of course, in the liturgy, in the confession, we ask forgiveness for not loving God with our whole heart.
Correct. Correct.
And so that's something we ask for on a continuing basis, for
and
that
then,
forgiveness.
And then when that forgiveness is assured, we rush back to say, let us love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves.
Hmm. Well, thank you so much for this Bible study today. I might add that Pastor Vern Gunderman just received notice that we needed him yesterday. Thank you for graciously accepting today. We appreciate that. Two pinch hitters here today. And thank you. Thank you for being with us today. And blessings on your family reunion at Lake of the Ozarks next
weekend. We're looking forward to it.
Oh, very good. And before we close, we might mention that Concordia Lutheran Church, located in Kirkwood, right across the street from the Magic House, and your service hours on the weekend are?
We worship at 5 o'clock on Saturday and Sunday evening, and at 8 o'clock and 10:15 on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Pastor.
You're most welcome.
Coming up tomorrow on the Bible study, it'll be Professor of Bioethics, Dr. Bob Weiss, with Open Lines. It'll be an Ask the Pastor Friday. We're looking forward to receiving your calls tomorrow on the Bible study. I'm Paul Clayton for Chuck Rathard.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.